Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this day. This sunny Melbourne day. Please take a seat and turn the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 4. We're continuing our series. And this morning we'll be concentrating on verse 12. But let me pick up from verse 9. So I will read from verse 9 and up to verse 12. In our God's word. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Let's pray. And our Father, Holy Father, we come before you. Where else shall we go? Your eternal Son, who explained, who showed you to us, has given us words of eternal life. He's the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Lord. And we come now to listen to your word and to be fed by your Spirit. So help us, Lord, and do what you can only do. No man can do, but you can do. And be honored and glorified. Through Christ the King, we pray. Amen. All of us are influenced by our environment. In some way or another, all of us have blind spots. We wear the spectacles of our times. We are influenced by our times. If most people do something, if our society does something, if the masses go in one direction, then we feel the pressure to follow. For many decades now, with the church growth movement, with many books and talks and conferences and success stories, from the viewpoint at least of numbers, programs, budgets, the church has been barraged with methods and ways for church life and growth. Now, before we run ahead of ourselves, we must always be careful not to throw out the baby with the bathwater. For as far as any effort or program or book or conference is consistent with the biblical principles and the plan of God as we see in his mighty word, we accept them and we celebrate them. But as far as any attempts are mere human efforts and devices and imaginations and any deviations from the Word of God, taking out the centrality, taking away the centrality of the Scriptures, we reject them. You can have the best program. You can have the best budget. You can have the best plan. You can have the best of everything. But the who and the what of healthy biblical church growth comes from above. For the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. So then, let's get this straight. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who does the building. The Lord Jesus Christ who builds his church, not us, not any of us. The question then is, how does this happen? How does the building, how does the growth happen? How does the Lord do this? How does he build up his church? How does growth happen in the body, in the church? What is essential in the church for proper functioning, for proper growth and health? To answer these questions, we will concentrate on two main points from the text, from verse 12. The means of equipping and the purpose of equipping. The means of equipping and the purpose of equipping. The means. In the Bible, there are various pictures to describe the church. One of those pictures, of course, you know it, portrays the church as a body. A body is living. A body is active. A body is made up of many parts. A body is unified. A body is coherent. And a body is organized. How strange and dysfunctional and weird it would have been if our eyes, let's think about this for a minute, if our eyes were at the back and not the front of our faces. We'll be walking like this. Why not? How about if our noses were attached to our toes? Well, you'd be smelling things all the time. And what about if our ears were on our bellies? You'd be hearing grumblings, or as I learned the other day, womblings, I think it's called, all the time. When the body, this vital living organism, is disorganized and confused, the very functionality and its life are at stake. Ephesians tells us that he, the ascended, the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who is worthy, that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, we have explained several times, of course, about the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, so I won't labor this point again. But if you want to refresh your memory, you can go back to the sermon preached from Ephesians 2:20 and also the sermon from a few weeks ago. But both the function of the church and the function of the gifts in the context of the church are important. Isolating yourself, staying at home, and downplaying the role of the church and the role of the gifts that function today, given by Jesus in the context of the church, is wrong. And it is against the design of the Lord for his church. The equipping of the saints happens in the context of the church. This is the first purpose given to us in verse 12, to equip. The word here, to equip, in Greek is a very interesting word. Should I say it? Okay, I got a nod, I'll say it. The word here is katartismos, katartismos. It means to restore something. It means for something to be fit and complete. The word was also used in medicine, where it referred to the straightening or setting of a joint or a broken bone. It was also used in extra biblical literature as outfitting, or as, of course, as we see in the scriptures, as equipping. As fitting, equipping a guest room with furniture. in the Bible, the same word is used for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem in Ezra 4 and 5. Or it is used when the fishermen were restoring their nets in Matthew 4 and Mark 1. The apostles were restoring, before they were called, as they were called, they were restoring their nets by mending them. That's the word. It is the same word, to equip, to restore, to mend, to feed, to equip. Therefore, the idea in Ephesians 4 is for the saints to be all that, to be equipped. Jesus Christ gave gifted people, verse 11, to the church to equip the saints so that the saints can do the work of ministry. So that the saints can do the work of ministry. How does this equipping happen? How does it happen? What is this equipping? How does it happen? It happens primarily through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God up front and in various contexts in the church. It happens when there's counseling with the Word. It happens when pastors disciple with the Word. It happens when they advise with the Word, when they admonish the idle, they encourage the weak, they faint-hearted, they help the weak, and they're patient with them all, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. When they exhort with the Word, when they visit the members and pray and encourage others in accordance to the Word, when they oversee in accordance with God's Word, when they rebuke even with the Word of God, when they preach with the Word, when they preach the Word, the first and most important thing is the Word of God. Because the Word of God says, all scripture is breathed out by God. And listen, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It is the centrality or the heart of our life as a church. In all settings, it is the Word and Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not separated by the Word of God. And so, yes, the apostles and prophets still speak to us today through what has been inscripturated. We have the deposit of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We have it. We have the apostolic teaching. We have it. We have the prophecies that God wanted us to have today in 2025. Before and after, the teaching and instruction, the ordinances, the gospel displayed in baptism, in when we partake of the Lord's Supper, the reading of God's Word, the prayers, the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs are God-ordained means for our growth and equipping and restoring. Our equipping is formed by the revelation of God to us. Scripture reveals God to us. Scripture reforms our hearts. Scripture leads us to God. And so do we realize that the study of God's Word takes much time and prayer and effort? It takes much time and prayer. How can our pastors fulfill their God-given responsibilities if other things engulf them, no matter how good all the other things are? The primary, the centrality, the heart is the study of God's Word and prayer, because the equipping comes primarily through that. Now, someone many years ago asked me what I was doing as a pastor. What do you do? What do you do? Where do you spend your time? What do you think is the main task of the pastor? What is the centrality of a pastor's task? Well, I don't think the person was very excited when I told him that I wasn't there trying to work out programs and ways, but I was in the Word. The centrality of a pastor's task is oriented around the Word of God and prayer, and it comes in varied forms. It comes in varied forms. A shepherd needs to shepherd with the Word. He needs to shepherd with the Word. A pastor needs to study the Word, to delve into the Word, to read, to obey, to learn about the Word of God, to pray about the Word, to pray the Word, to know God through His Word, to commune with God in His Word. How can a man teach and shepherd and equip otherwise? Because it is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, who uses the Word of God, the Word that He has inspired, that does that. We are people of the Word. We are known by that throughout the centuries. Even in Islam, they know us Christians as people of the book, people of the Word. Are we going to give it up? Are we going to sideline it? Are we going to engulf it or surround it with other things? We are people of the Word for the purpose of knowing and communing and glorifying the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus, who revealed the Father to us. And only the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to see the glory of God, the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. But our text continues to tell us more. The evangelist may evangelize and proclaim the good news of salvation of Jesus Christ. And the pastor may preach and teach, but they can't do and are not called to do all the work of ministry by themselves. Oh yes, they do the work of ministry, of course, as anyone else, but they're not called to do all the work of ministry by themselves. The shepherds and teachers are not bus drivers who do all the driving while the congregation are the passengers who slumber in bliss watching the scenery outside and eating snacks and doing whatever, enjoying the ride. This is not how it works. This is not how God has designed it to be. Yes. The shepherds and teachers have specific responsibilities and they have distinctive tasks in the church because the Lord has given them. But all believers are called to do the work of ministry in various ways. All believers are to be equipped for the work of ministry. And ministry here, the work for ministry here is diaconia, where the diaconate and deacon comes from. That's the word. It is service, in a general word for service. And oh, you can serve the church in countless ways. You can serve the Lord in the church in countless ways. We can care for one another. We all play a role in the life of the church in different ways. It doesn't have to be here. It doesn't have to be up front. It doesn't have to be through teaching and preaching and pastoring. Actually, the Word of God gives us a warning regarding that not many of us should be teachers because we'll be judged with a stricter judgment. But how can you edify one another? How can you serve one another? What can you do, you may ask? How can you build up one another? Well, let me give you some ways by which we can do this. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Romans 12:10, second part, outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Romans 14:19 and 1 Thessalonians 5:11, build up one another. Romans 15:5, be like-minded towards one another. Romans 15:7, accept, welcome one another. Romans 15:14 and Colossians 3:16, admonish and instruct one another. There's not enough. 1 Corinthians 6:7, do not sue one another in courts. Romans 16:16, greet one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, care for one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Galatians 5:26, do not provoke and do not envy one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Still there isn't enough. Still we can't do things in the church. Ephesians 4:2 and 4:32 and Colossians 3:13, forgive one another. Ephesians 4:2 and Colossians 3:13, be patient with one another. Ephesians 4:15 and 25, be kind and compassionate to one another. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5:21, 1 Peter 5:5, submit to one another. Philippians 2:3, consider others better than yourselves. Philippians 2:4, look to the interests of one another. Colossians 3:13, as we said before, bear with one another. Colossians 3:16, teach one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage and build up one another. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another. Hebrews 10:24, stir up, stimulate one another to love and good works. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another. 1 Peter 4:10, employ the gifts that God has given us for the benefits of one another. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. James 5:16, pray for one another. James 5:16, confess your faults to one another. How do we edify? How do we serve? How are we equipped? All these things don't go one way. They're one another. As if the pastor is the only ones who need to do the one another's. It is for all of us. It is multi-directional. And if you're tempted to start thinking of others, about the one another's, resist the fleshly temptation. Be not concerned about what others don't do. Be concerned about what you do or don't do. Obviously, the leaders are to set the example and not only to equip but to share in the works of service. But the purpose of God is for all of us to do the one another's. And so in this way, service will be effective in the church as we gather as a church and as we scatter as a church. As we apply the one another's in a God way. Now, don't go around the back setting up a confessional and saying, oh, well, because the Word of God says, confess your sins to one another, that you have to come to me. And don't go to someone else going, say, let me sing to you the psalms and sing hymns and spiritual songs. That's just a wrong application of it. The Apostle Paul said to the church in Rome, Romans 15:14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. And in Colossians 3, Paul said, let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so, now we come to the last purpose clause of verse 12 of our passage. The purpose clause, what is it for? What is it for? For building up the body of Christ. For building up the body of Christ. Now, this is serious stuff. What is it? The purpose of equipping. The purpose of equipping for building up the body of Christ. Paul has identified the body of Christ as a church. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are members of his body. Christ is the head and the savior of the body. And the building up of the body, the church, not the building, the people. The maturation, it is for the maturation, it is for the edification, it is the construction, it is the growth, it is the spiritual strengthening which has huge implications. It has cosmic implications because it brings glory to God and because it testifies of God, yes, even to the heavenly powers, because Paul has told us so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So this is huge. This is very important. This is serious stuff. So the figurative illustration we see here in verse 12 is the building up of a house. Construction doesn't happen in a random way. You don't take shortcuts in construction. You can, but you'll harm yourself. You'll pay for it, and many others will pay for it as well. You know, during the 1980s and 90s, there was a construction boom in South Korea. And as it happens in the building industry with booms and, you know, business and a lot of money, corners were cut, rules bent, bribes given and taken. So I'll tell you a story, a true story of the Sampoong department store collapse in 1995 in South Korea, which was a disaster that injured many hundreds, but it claimed the lives of hundreds of people. So the planning permits were originally granted for that department store for a four-story office block. But then a property developer came in and he redesigned it to make it an apartment store. A department store. So the modifications that were made compromised the safety, because they removed some support columns to make way for escalators. I mean, you know, we want an escalator. It's a good thing. It'll aid the people. It'll be nice. It'll be comfortable. It'll be good. But the building contractor, the original building contractor, objected to this modification because of some safety concerns. You don't remove just some columns to put on escalators. Oh, but you do. You do, they did. So the building contractor objected, and as it goes, he was replaced. If you don't do it, someone else will be willing to do it. Someone else will get the money, and someone else will accept the changes. And so it happened. And so the apartment, the department store opened, and it was a success. Thousands were going through it. It was good. It was generating business. It all seemed to go very well. And because it was so good, now the developer decided to make some more changes to add more space. And again, the contractors that they approached objected, saying it was dangerous. So he fired them. And he found others who were willing to follow the changes. When finally, on June 29, 1995, you can check it out, the Sampoong department disaster. Some cracks started to appear on the fifth floor, but initially they ignored the seriousness of the situation. But it was very quick, and only a few hours later, the cracks widened. And then they widened, and then the top floor came down suddenly and swiftly, and it collapsed, and it killed many people. God doesn't take shortcuts. God doesn't take bribes. God's building will be completed. His church will not collapse. It will stand. God adds people to the church, not us. Through the means of evangelism, the proclamation of the gospel of His Son, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. You proclaim and you teach and you disciple. And you cannot be added apart from having repented from sin and trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Now you cannot add yourself. God has to add you. And so I want to ask you, have you trusted in Jesus? Is Jesus Christ your cornerstone? Is the truth of the gospel your foundation? You cannot add yourself. If Jesus Christ is not your foundation, the day will come when the cracks will appear and you will collapse and you will be destroyed. Why? Why? Make Jesus your foundation. Ask Him. Go to Him. It's because of His gracious hand that you and I are here today and we're not collapsed. Trust in Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Build up upon Christ, the solid rock. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you are made a stone in the building. You become a temple of God. Or to use another figure, a part in the body. And Paul is saying here that the body is being built up. Believers are nurtured, are equipped through the Word of God. It is the Word of God, listen, that Acts 20:32, let me quote it, Acts 20:32, it is the Word of God's grace which is able to build us up. It is the Word of God's grace which is able to build us up. And so how does it apply here, our redemption church? What do we do? How do we start? What are we doing? Well, Redemption Church has never been a heavily programmatic church intentionally. We've never been that intentionally. Instead of just creating programs for everything, I'm not saying that programs are bad, I'm just saying that we're not a heavily programmatic church. And just creating programs for everything, we want to encourage members to build up, to develop healthy habits of personal evangelism, to be sensitive to each other's needs, to go ahead and read the scriptures, discipling one another, reading Christian books together, doing the one another's. And our corporate worship has members read the scriptures in our service. Our gatherings emphasize congregational singing because we are a Jesus-centered community on mission together. And we all labor in different ways, comforting each other, helping each other, visiting, evangelizing one another. You want to strangle the life of the pastors and the church? Let me quote to you what Pastor John MacArthur said in his commentary on Ephesians 4. One way to do that is by creating programs for everything, and then by getting the pastors to be the administrators or to oversee them and to be governed by programs, you create a stranglehold in the life of the pastors and in the life of the church, because then you are driven by programs. How about the one another's? Let me leave you with this. As we said in our DNA membership classes, we have said it and we will continue to say it. Our mindset, we say in our membership classes, that's what we say. Our mindset needs to change. Mission is not something we add to our lives, it is our lives. It is our life. We must reject, we say, and destroy all idols and anything that gets in the way of following Jesus with all of our hearts. Let's not make anything a god. Let's not distort and replace God with an image of whatever. Let's not replace the reality with a counterfeit. This is what we study and this is what we say in our membership classes. Let's exist because the church exists for God's glory. We must think in terms of what Paul is saying here in Ephesians. The church is a living body. And in the same way, our bodies need to rest. Healthy nutrition, our bodies need. Exercise, our bodies need. And time to grow. So does the church, because the church is a living body. Growth takes time. It happens with one healthy meal at a time, and not in giving everything together. One healthy meal at a time. Habits take time to change. Growth takes time. But we're thankful to God for helping us to have come thus far and to keep us growing and to keep us going. Jesus bought his church with his blood, and the church is his body, and he is the savior of the body. And contextually, what we see here in Ephesians 4, as we've been going through it, is that Ephesians 4 is about unity. And what we have before us, before our very eyes, is concerned with the role of all believers in maintaining the unity of the church. And the question is how we're involved in the construction. How? Are we participating positively, as the Bible shows us here? Or are we negatively hindering the work by not stirring up one another in love, by discouraging one another, by putting burdens on one another? How are we contributing? What are we doing? Every single one of us must examine his heart, our hearts before God. Brothers and sisters, it'll be for all of our benefit to unite together and to use whatever God has given us together for good, for joining and not disjoining, for knitting together and not tearing up, for building up the body of Christ. And may God help us. Amen.